Ruth chapter 2. Let's stand and read the first four verses of Ruth chapter 2. And we've done this before. We'll read them again tonight. And I want to look at some things. It's different. We're in this second chapter of the book of Ruth. The Bible said, Ruth chapter 2, verse number 1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. You can be seated. And let's pray. Father, give us wisdom tonight, understanding. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to understand the truths of the Word. And I pray tonight, God, we be strengthened by coming to the house of God. Thank you, Lord, for leading us here, bringing us here, giving us health and strength to be here. Thank you tonight, Lord, you've watched over us and cared for us another day. Use us now, Lord. We'll give you the praise and the glory for what you're going to accomplish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, looking at this second chapter of the book of Ruth tonight, I want to kind of label this something like this. Things have changed. Now, from the first chapter to the second chapter, a tremendous change has been made, has it not? Here they are in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, in death, and they went down to the bottom. God put them down to the bottom before He got them back out. And, of course, three of them didn't come back out of Moab, and they got back now into Bethlehem. That is Naomi. And with Naomi came Ruth. So we look at that. We find Ruth and Naomi and Canaan with a brand new beginning, and one of them had a brand new start. Amen. You got that, haven't you? Ruth has got a brand new start. She left her family. She left her heritage. She left inheritance. She left the gods of Moab, and she's left her land. She's left the place of her birth, and now she's moved into something she's never been in before, as a type of an unbeliever that has been saved and changed and brought to the house of God. It's a brand new world. You remember when you got saved? It's a brand new world, was it not? Amen. You didn't go to church anymore, and I mean before, and now you're going to church. The Bible didn't mean as much as it does now. It's a brand new beginning for Ruth. Not only is the book of Ruth a brand new beginning, but here's a brand new beginning for Ruth. There's something different that's happened in her life. Brand new. She's got a different God. Matter of fact, she had gods of Moab, and now she's got the God of Naomi that Naomi had. Now, another thing, we look at it and we'll see that Naomi now, she's got a brand new beginning too in a sense. Actually, it's a brand new start. Not too many people get a brand new start. Elimelech didn't get one. Mahlon and Chilion didn't get a brand new start. They died in the wilderness or out in Moab, and because it's backslidden and didn't get back. But Naomi now has made up her mind to go back, and she's got a brand new start coming. She's back in the land of her birth. She's back in the land of her people. She's back in the land of her inheritance, and she's back in the land of her God. And so there's quite a difference between the two individuals here. And so we find Ruth as a new convert, and Naomi as the backslider has come back. Look in verse number 2 with me, please. And I want to notice this little phrase. It said, and Ruth the Moabitess. Ruth the Moabitess. I want you to look at that. That's mentioned 5 times in the book of Ruth. I'll give you these chapters and verses so that you can put them down. It's important. In chapter 1, in verse number 22, the last verse of chapter 1, you'll find the phrase up there. So Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabitess. You see that? She's the Moabitess. Then in verse number 2, and Ruth the Moabitess. And then in verse number 21, look at verse 21, and Ruth the Moabitess. You see that little phrase? Mark them in your Bible, if you will, or put them in your notes or something so you keep up with it. Chapter 4 and verse number 5 said, then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess. And then the fifth time is in verse number 10, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess. Now, the reason I point that out is 5 is the number of grace. Amen. It's grace. Now, would you look with me in verse number 2? Let's read that verse. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find what? Grace. Mentioned 5 times, she's a Moabitess. And here she is. We'll find that. Well, 5's a big number. It's a number of grace. I could give you a lot of things about that. How many stones did David carry when he went down to kill Goliath? 5 of them. Amen. Somebody said he had 4 for his brothers in case they showed up. Amen. I don't know. Amen. But it shows there's plenty enough for left over. And 5's the number of grace. What did he do? He went in the name of God and not in the name of man. How many loaves were there that Jesus blessed? 5. He took 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And what did he do? He fed how many? 5,000. There's your 5 again. And so we find it's grace. God takes care of it. If you'll look at the brazen altar, I'm just giving something to come off the top of my head. The brazen altar is 5 cubics. That's how it is. That's the size of it. 5 cubics. And so we can see that. But one thing I want to point out, and we've been talking about this a little bit, and it's important. Matter of fact, it ties along with the tabernacle in the book of Exodus. And I want to look at it. The anointing oil that's been used in the Old Testament. It's made up of 5 ingredients. You know, we use the olive oil. And that's what we use for oil as we use when we use it and in the Bible. But I want you to take your Bible and I want to point this out about the number 5 just right quickly as we look at these things. Exodus chapter number 30. Now, we'll come back across this when we're studying this in the book of Exodus a little later. But I want to give you a few things just to chew on, take home with you tonight, and then we'll go on. Sometimes we think about the oil when they anoint somebody with the oil. What is it really made of? Probably you just thought it was the olive oil. That's usually what everybody thinks it is. But I want to show you what God does with that anointing oil. God's got it, and how He wanted it prepared. In Exodus chapter number 30, we'll start reading with verse number 23. And he tells us what happens. Matter of fact, let's just read verse 22. The Bible said in Exodus 30, 22, moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and the reason I want to read that verse is to show you that who is doing the speaking. It's God speaking to Moses. Verse 23, take thou also unto thee principal spices. And he said, first of all, of pure myrrh. Now, when I get over into this book of Exodus, into this particular place, we're going to talk about what that means. But right now, I just want you to see that it's of number 1, pure myrrh. Pure myrrh. And how much of the myrrh are they going to use? 500 shekels of sweet, 500 shekels. Secondly, they're going to have and of sweet cinnamon. They put sweet cinnamon in it, half so much. In other words, 250 shekels. And then the third one is sweet calamus. You see that in that verse number 23? 250 shekels. That's 3 items already to put in. Verse number 24 said, and of cassia, 500 shekels. We're going to talk about that when we get into dealing with this. After the shekel, the sanctuary. And number 5, the fifth ingredient that goes in the anointing oil is oil olive or olive oil. You see what I mean? It's not just plain olive oil. It's got some things in it. Now, here's what they were to do with that when they got it. Thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment. That's what they put on. An ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing, and holy anointing oil. Thou shalt anoint the tabernacle, the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick, and on, you anoint these. And that's the holy anointing oil. Now, how many ingredients did it take? 5. 5's the number of grace. That's the grace of God. And we're going to give an application to some of that in just a little bit. But as we look at it, now I want to jump from the number 5 for a moment back down to the number 8 for an instance. We're talking about the new beginning. 8 is a new beginning. The word Moab. Moab is a strange word. It sure is. We talked about how it got started some time ago. You remember that? Came from Lot's daughters, or first his oldest daughter in particular. And we won't get into that tonight, but we know that that's where Moab came from and where the Moabites come from. But tonight we're going to deal with the word Moab. Moab is mentioned 8 times in the book of Ruth. Isn't that amazing? Amen. You think God just sitting up playing, with the word? No, He's putting it in for a purpose. 8's a brand new beginning. God will show it. I'll give you the verses. You can jot these down and I'll get the significance of it in just a minute. In chapter 1 and verse 1. In chapter 1, verse 2 and verse number 4. And in verse number 6, Moab's mentioned 2 times. And in verse number 22, all those are in the first chapter. In chapter 2 and verse number 6, you'll find the word Moab. And in chapter 4 and verse 3, you'll find the word Moab. 8 times in the book of Ruth, which is a brand new beginning. Who is it that come out of Moab? Ruth. Amen. She's got herself a brand new beginning and a brand new life to start off with Christ. Now, we want to look at the significance in verse number 2 of this new beginning with Ruth. In verse number 2, it said, "In Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi." There's 3 things in particular that she asked for out of this third, or out of this second chapter, and I want to point them out, and I want to deal with one of them in particular tonight. The first one is, look at that little phrase, "Let me now go to the field." Let me now go to the field. You got that one? She says, number 1, "Let me now go to the field." Naomi has said to her, "We're back in the land. Here we are. Here is Boaz, our kinsman redeemer. We're in the land of Bethlehem, the house of bread, and the land of praise where we can praise God. We're back where we need to be, Ruth. I know you've never been here. But now here's where you need to be and I need to be. We're in the land of Canaan, and things have changed from what we've had before." And so here they are. They're starting into this thing and getting at it. And so Naomi has tried to get things straightened out. But Ruth, after she's been told where she's at, she says, "Let me now go in the field. Let me now go in the field." It's all about Boaz here, because she's got back to Bethlehem, which is a type of a person being saved by the grace of God, come out of the world. What's the things you do when you get saved? "Let me go for God. Let me go for God." That's the first thing that a believer does. They want to go for the Lord Jesus Christ, do they not? They want to go for it. And then the second one, I'll notice tonight, is down in verse number 7. Here's the second thing that Ruth wants. Verse 7, "And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather." She said, "Let me go." Now she says, "Let me glean." And that's a type of a born-again believer that wants to glean from the passages and the chapters and the verses of the Word of God. You'll never start gleaning from God's Word till you go in His field. You get in God's field and start working. That's her service. She starts that and gets going. Listen, ever born again child of God, one way you can tell where somebody's been saved or not is, do they have a desire to do something for God? Somebody said, "I got saved, but I don't have no desire to go to church." I doubt they got it. Somebody said, "Well, I got saved, but I don't ever read my Bible." Amen. I can realize that you can get cold and indifferent, get like Naomi down in the land of Moab, and you can get cold and indifferent and not read your Bible and even not go to church. But once you get saved by the grace of God, God puts something down on the inside of you that has a hunger for the Word of God. I was a young man when I got saved. But there's one thing about it. I read the Bible. I didn't understand the Bible. I didn't understand and comprehend it. But I had a desire to read it, and I wanted to know what it said. And as many years I went through life and did not know what it meant, but I read it anyhow because I had a desire to read the Word of God. Matter of fact, I not only had a desire to read the Word of God, but I would take a pad and pencil, and I'd get me a scratch pad. Daddy would bring home a tablet every once in a while, and I love paper, and I love pencils. And I'd sit down and just copy the Word of God. Have you ever done that? I doubt some of you did, but I'd just copy the Word of God. I wanted to write something because I had paper and pencils. The best thing I knew to write was the Word of God, not just write the Bible. Amen. Just write. You said, "Well, you had it in front of you. You look like an idiot." Well, you can call me what you want to. I learned a lot. I didn't realize at the time I was learning, but I've learned some things. It went into my mind, in my heart, and God put them in my soul, and I thank God for it. So I want to tell you, I had a desire for the reading of the Word of God. I even didn't understand a lot of it, but I still had a desire to read it. I get tired of this crowd tonight that says, "Hey, I don't read the Bible. I can't understand it." That's no excuse because you can't understand it. God said, "Study to show thyself approved." You're to read it anyhow, whether you understand it or not. And if you don't keep reading it, you're not never going to understand it. It's a closed door to you if you don't read it. You've got to read the Word of God. So had a desire for it. So the first thing she wanted to do, I want to go, get in this. And the second thing is she wanted to glean. She wanted to glean from the fields. But this is what God's trying to teach us in verse 7 is that we need to glean from the Word of God. We need to glean and gather. We need to get all we can get from the Word of God. It's silly tonight to go through life and not know something about the Bible if you're saved. Amen. I want to learn something. I try to learn something every day about my Bible. I do. I want to know something. I don't want to go to bed without learning something out of God's Word. Do you? Amen. Somebody says, well, I don't know. I'm just an ignoramus preacher, and I just will soon to stay that way. Well, I know the Bible says any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant still, but that don't really apply to you. Amen. I think you've got a better IQ than that. Think about it. I want to glean from the Word of God. Now, that's the second thing she said. Now, let's look at the third thing she said. Verse 13. In verse 13, she said, Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord. The first thing she wanted to do is just get busy. Get at it. The second thing she wanted to do is to glean and get all and captivate and get everything she could get. That means pick up what was gleaning, picking up the things that was laid down and making it, and you know, getting strong to have something to be strengthened from. She'd use that for food. And so use the Word of God as spiritual food. But the third thing she wanted to do is find favor. Now the reason tonight you don't want to find favor in the eyes of God is because you hadn't really got out in the field and started working. Amen. But listen, the closer you get to God, the more you want God's touch on you. Amen. Some of you say, well, I just kind of happen to go lucky, go down the road, and I just take it as it comes. Well, I don't know about you, but I want God to smile on me. I really do. I don't really care whether you do or not. I wish you would. But I want to tell you something tonight. I want God to be happy with me. I want God to be pleased with me. And I know I'm a sorry case, and so are you tonight. We none of us deserve what God has. And we get better than we deserve. But I want to tell you tonight, I want God to be pleased with me. I do. Some of you got friends, you want them to be pleased with you. Some of you bend over backwards so that somebody will... And you know what I heard today? Not today, but in this modern day. Sometimes children say it. They'll say to their parents, now, Daddy, I don't want you to be mad at me. Mama, I don't want you to be mad at me. I don't ever remember as a boy ever saying that to my mom and daddy. I know they love me, and I didn't think there's anything going to separate me from their love. We're living in a brand new today, a day today that children and people think that we, by what we do, we mess up people's love for us. And we go around trying to please our friends. We go around trying to please our employees. We go around trying to please our employer. We go around trying to please our wife. We try to please our husband. We try to please our children. We try to please our friends. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, we ought to work harder. Quit worrying about those things and get to the place we want God to be pleased with us and be where God wants us to be. Now, God is not going to get the place He's going to hate you. God loves you. He loves you more than anybody's ever loved you. He'll love you until the end. There's nothing you can do to keep God from loving you. You may do something to keep God from blessing you, but you can't get God to quit loving you. Amen. My children, it don't make no difference what they do, and I love them. Amen. Whatever they do, whatever they've done, I still love them tonight, and God loves me. But I'll tell you what, there's sometimes there's blessings involved, and then sometimes we can't get those blessings. There's a lot of difference between blessings and love. Amen? And I want God's favor. Well, let's not talk about that tonight. We've got a lot of other things to do. And let's get back to looking at this thought. These three things she got. So let's go back tonight and look at this. Let me now go to the field. She's wanting to get involved. And let me show you that God's already provided for us. Take your Bible. Let's go over into the book of Deuteronomy. I'll give you a few things and then get us an unhitching place and just go to the house. Deuteronomy. Let's look at, first of all, in chapter 15 of the book of Deuteronomy. I want to notice, first of all, that God has provided. You say, well, preacher, I'm just a little poor individual, and I can't do this and that. Don't make excuses tonight cause you poor. Boy, that quietens you down. Amen. Don't be upset cause you poor. Amen. You say, well, preacher, I ain't so poor. Maybe I'm going in the wrong way. Maybe you think you ain't poor. But I want to tell you, God has provided for all mankind and especially for the poor. Now look at Deuteronomy 15. And let's look at verse number 7. I'm going to read several verses here. I want to show you that God provided. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. That ought to help you. This is on both sides. Now, if you got a little and ain't got nothing. Amen? Just remember which side you're on. And remember what God said. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Amen. If he's in want and needs something, it means you give it to him. Amen. This is God's program. This is God's poverty program. This is part of God's, what do you call that? What do they give today? Welfare. This is heavenly welfare. You got it? Not government handout. Heavenly, amen, welfare. Now, verse 9. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. In other words, the year he's talking about, the seventh year, the land was to lay idle. On the seventh year, there's not to plant any crops. Now, you're looking at the neighbor, and he's poor. He ain't got nothing. Well, you've got enough to get by, and you're going to go through next year that you can't plant. You've got enough to take care of it. So you look at him and say, well, I'd give him something, but if I did, I wouldn't have nothing next year. God said you had a wicked heart. You said, what's wrong with me providing? How far does God want you to provide? How far does God want you to provide for yourself? Amen. That's hard for us to catch that, isn't it? Amen. Now, I don't mean that you have to go home tonight and empty out your cabinets and give everybody everything and you got enough for one more day. That just means you don't keep up and hoard up everything and grudgingly let somebody else starve to death while you're doing good. See, most of us think if we help somebody, we're going to be without. We can't see past our nose to know that God in heaven opened heaven up and feed us because He's never let us starve to death. So go ahead and give away. I've given away things lots of times when I said, hey, this hurts me. And brother, you ain't really giving nothing to your hurt. This is a subject, now it's not real popular, but it's one of them we need. Verse 10, thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. You see, here's what he said. You give it to him, and God said, I'll bless your works, I'll bless your hands. And God said, I'll just multiply and give it back to you. I love to give. You know why? Because I like to watch God give it back. Amen. I've watched it all my life. I have. Amen. I got things now that years ago I'd cry for and wanted them. Amen. I got things now. God's blessed me more in these years, and I thank God for it. I remember a time I seen people get things. I didn't grudge them. I just said, I'd like to have one like it. Amen. I don't want theirs. I'm glad they got it. But most of the time we get out and say, man, bless God, man, had I been living, well, if I'd have took my tithes and I went and bought me one then. But I had to give mine to the Lord. And you're sitting now in your old age wondering why in the world you ain't got nothing now. You ought to give it to God years ago. Verse 11, for the poor shall never, look here, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. What did Jesus say? The poor you have with you, always. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. Now God made provision for the poor. What's this got to do with Ruth? Let's just keep it going. Let's look at some other things. First of all, God's made provision for the poor. Where is Ruth wanting to go? She's wanting to go to the field. She's wanting to go to work. Hey, she ain't got no high school education that I know of. She hadn't been to college. She come out of a land of nowhere, Moab. She wasn't born on the right side of the track. She wasn't born with a silver spoon in her mouth. She was a nothing, a nobody that's come to Bethlehem. You got it? Where's she wanting to go? She's wanting to get in the field. Amen. All right, let's look at it. Let's keep it going. Turn your Bible now and back up into Leviticus. The book of Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus, the theme of Leviticus is what? Worship. All right, I just want to keep challenging so you don't forget what we're trying to teach. All right, Leviticus chapter 19. In the 19th chapter of the book of Leviticus, I see right now we're not going to get done. Amen. But we'll get us a stopping place. Leviticus 19, verse 9. It said here in verse 9, Leviticus 19, and when ye reap, now he's going to tell you what he's going to do to the reapers and so forth, the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy fields. I believe we read this a few weeks ago. Neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. Notice that. Notice verse 10, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor. Who? Poor and the stranger, you see. I am the Lord your God. Now, turn over into chapter 23 of the book of Leviticus. When we get to Leviticus chapter 23, I want to read one verse, verse number 22. I want to show you how God has provided for the poor, how God has provided for the stranger, and there's some other things here that we're going to look at in just a minute. In Leviticus chapter 23, and looking at verse number 22, and when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Amen. That's quite different than what we do. We get everything. We go down the green bean row, we pull up the green beans and get everything off of it and throw the bean. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? Of course, we don't have nobody reaping them. All right. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now, God said, this is my welfare program. If you've been blessed and your crops have been growing and they're good, I mean, when you reap it, go out there and don't even go, don't square it up. You know how we cut grass, don't you? Go to every corner, turn the corner, come down. You just round the corner. Leave all of it over in the corner alone. Just make a round circle. And they get what's in the corner. And if you drop any, you don't go back and pick it up. Leave it alone. The gleaners are coming. The poor folks are going to get it. In other words, if you've got an abundance tonight, give some of your abundance away. That's what God's trying to tell us. All right, would you go on with me a little bit? Let's turn now back to Deuteronomy. We're going to Deuteronomy chapter 24. We're looking to see what God has got. And we're going to go a little bit step further, not only the poor and the stranger, but let's see what else. This is God's provision. Deuteronomy chapter 24. And let's read it verse 19. And notice what it says in verse 19. We'll read the remainder of the chapter. I believe we read this the other day. Deuteronomy 24:19. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. That's what I said a while ago. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. Verse 20, When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. Now God said that I want you to take care of three people for me. The stranger, which is also classified with the poor over there in the other chapters we read. I want you to take care of not only the stranger, but I want you to take care of the fatherless. And I also want you to take care of the widow. Now let's look at this just for a minute. What is it in verse 19? He's talking about the sheaf. In this particular place, we're talking about the wheat or the barley. They were in the barley harvest in Ruth, remember? And what happens if you leave a little sheaf of barley or wheat? You don't go back and get it. Now who is that for? For the fatherless and the stranger and the widow. Now what is the bread, what is the barley for? I just told you. The bread. It's made for flour. And it's the bread. Now the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is the bread of heaven. And we know for a fact that bread is the staff of life. Amen. Bread is something you've got to have. You've got to have something to drink, and you've got to have something to eat. And bread is something that we have. And even the Lord told the devil, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out from the mouth of God. And we know we've got to have the bread of life, the Word of God. Now, bread. He wants us to have bread. Secondly, what is the second thing that he talks about here? He talks about the olive. When you go out to the olive tree and you shake the olive tree and all the olives fall out, you get the olives, but if there's any left, you don't go back and get them off the bough. When you get through shaking it and there's some still, you leave that alone. That's for the widow, the stranger, and the fatherless. Now what is oil? What is the olive tree used for? Oil? What's the oil a type of? In the Word of God, the Spirit of God. Amen. And so that's what it is. It's a type of the Spirit of the living God. Amen. When they anoint you in the Old Testament, it was like anointing you with oil. It's anointing you with the Spirit of God. All right. That's what Samuel done. He went and anointed everybody. He anointed. That's the anointing. The type of the Spirit of God. They didn't have the Spirit in them. He put the Spirit on them. You see? All right. The third thing. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, what happens? Thou shalt not glean it afterward. You don't. If some haven't ripened, you leave them. They come along and get them. Or if you miss a few, you don't go back and get them. The fatherless, the widow, and the stranger gets them. So when we pick those up, look at this. What is the grape of symbol of? Symbolica. It can be the Holy Spirit, but in this case, it's joy. Wine is a type of joy. Amen. Not because it's intoxicated, but it's on the similar form of it, the Spirit of God. And it's a joy. Now, if you're looking at this tonight, you've got the bread. Bread is life. You come alive. The second thing is the oil. The Spirit of God. You need the Spirit of God on you. And then the overflowing of the Spirit of God brings the joy out of that. So you see this. God said, this is what I want to leave behind. I want them to have that, you see. And you get it. Now, you see that. Now, let's look at one little thought about this. The strangers. Who's the stranger? The stranger is somebody that's strange and not part of. He can be somebody that come out of another country, another land, or another vineyard, or another place. But he's somebody that's outside the covenant of Israel, so to speak. In this particular case, it's Ruth. She's come out of Moab, a land of nowhere. She's certainly not a Jew. She's a Gentile. She is a stranger. She fits the bill of being a stranger. And you and I do too. It's by the grace of God tonight we as Gentiles got grafted in and saved by the marvelous grace of God. It's by the grace of God that we got in. I don't deserve it, but I'm here. Thank God and I'm in. And I'm a going out, hallelujah, one of these days. But I'm glad tonight it's by the grace of God. I'm a stranger. The Bible said we used to be strangers to the commonwealth of Israel over in the New Testament. And so we know tonight that we've got grafted in. We were a stranger and a pilgrim. Now we're strangers and pilgrims in this world, but we are not of this world anymore. Don't get confused. Just kind of look at it. Now, the thing about it, the fatherless. When you see the fatherless, fatherless represents two things. You've got a birth and a death. There's got to be a birth and a death, and that makes you fatherless. Amen. The death of a parent makes you fatherless. Right? So you think about that. In the sense, if we talk about it physically, that the spiritual part is you had something, but you lost it. What did Naomi do? She had God over in Bethlehem, and she lost the joy of her salvation like David did when she went to Moab and she stayed in Moab, but she's come back. So she fits into the fatherless in the sense of a backslider. You got that? And then there's another little thought there tonight. Both of them were with us. They fit the bill. God has blessed them. You can come back and get in, you see. So God's provided for them. You also see this same thing in the cleansing the leper. I don't know where you've ever studied much of the cleansing the leper. Let me give you this right quick. We'll go home. Go to Leviticus chapter number 14. Leviticus chapter 14. I'm just going to lay the framework for the message, really. Because if I get into this, we aren't going to get out of it and be able to get the message that I really intended to preach and get over to it. But we needed this to understand a little bit more what we're going to be preaching about. Leviticus chapter 14, please. Leviticus chapter 14. Let's go down to verse number 25. When you get home, read that whole chapter, the 14th chapter of the book of Leviticus. It's something. A lot of long reading, but amen, it'll keep you out of trouble. Leviticus chapter 14, verse 25. Here's the leper. He's coming for his cleansing. His leprosy's getting gone, and he's coming for his cleansing. Verse 25. This is some strange rituals, but there's not much strange about it if you get looking at it. And he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering. Now notice where he puts it. And put it upon the tip of the right ear of the leper, see? Of him that is to be cleansed. And upon the thumb of his right hand. And upon the great toe of his right foot. You said, Lord have mercy, why in the world would a priest do something like that? Well, let me give you a significance. God said, I want to redeem you. I want to redeem you. It's the type of redemption. I want it on your ear where you can hear. I want to save your ear. And he said, on your hand, that's your service. On your toe, that's your walk. Matter of fact, your big toe's got something to do with your stability. Cut your toes off and see if you can walk as good as you used to. Why did God put them toes on there? You think you need them? Sure. Any of you ever got them cut off, you found out you needed them. I got all mine, thank God, but amen. And I'm not too stable with them. What would I be without them? You with me? God wants us to be saved. He put the blood on. The blood's a type of redemption. Now let's read on. That's not all He done. Now in verse 26 it said, and the priest shall pour of the oil. That's the oil that's been prepared. We talked about that a while ago out of the book of Leviticus, the anointing oil, into the palm of his own left hand. He takes that oil, puts it in his left hand. Notice number 26, and the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger. Takes that blood. That oil. And he sprinkles it with his right finger, some of the oil that is in his left hand, seven times before the Lord. Seven times he does it before the Lord. Then in verse number 28, and the priest shall put of the oil that is his hand upon the tip of the right of the ear, right ear of him that is to be cleansed, upon the thumb of the right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, and upon the place of the blood of the trespasser. Now it takes it puts it on the ear, right thumb, and on the right toe. Now he's got blood. Now he's got oil on top of it. Now let's read on. Then, and the rest of the oil that's there in his hand, that is in the priest's hand, he shall put it upon the head. He puts it right upon the head of the leper. And that's what he says, that is to be cleansed, to make an atonement for him before the Lord. Now what's the significance? It's like the bread. The blood is life. Amen. Without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption or remission of sin. Amen. Got to have the blood. The oil, what's the type of the oil? Amen. The Holy Spirit. He's putting the Spirit on after salvation. Amen. And then he pours it on his head. That's the anointing. That's the overflowing. Just like us today, salvation is pictured throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament. Thank God I like to read it and I like to confess. Listen, we don't just read the Old Testament and say we picked up another chapter, another verse. I like to read the Old Testament, see the comparison of the New Testament. Brother, the Old Testament just tells me what's ahead and the New Testament looks back. Amen. And says, hey, that's exactly what God said. It's exciting to read the Bible, isn't it? I love studying it. Praise God. Old fellow asked me the other day, he said, do you believe in Facebook? I said, no, but I believe in keeping my face in the book. Amen. And I believe that's what we've got to do. But you think about it tonight. I'll leave that with you and you go home and chew on it. Read that 14th chapter tonight when you get home. Before we get involved in something else, she said, let me go in the field. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed, please, for a moment. And tonight I want you just to sit there. And I want them to come to the instrument. And I want you to keep your head bowed where you are. Just for a minute. And while they're playing, I want you just to keep sitting there. And I want the Lord to speak to you. And I want you to listen to the Lord. I don't come up here tonight just to be heard or be seen. I pray tonight that God's give you something that will help you to go home with. Something that you're growing the grace of God on. And maybe tonight something I've said, the Holy Spirit has directed through my mind and heart and voice, that God has showed you in your life that you need to have. Maybe you don't have it. Maybe you've let something slip. Maybe you let something fall by the wayside. Maybe there's just something needs to be, I guess, just looked at again and again. Maybe there needs to be some rededication. Maybe you find yourself about like Naomi. You come out of a land that you shouldn't have been in. Maybe you got a life and some things in your life it's not what it ought to be. And you want to get back to Bethlehem. Maybe you're already in Bethlehem, but maybe you've got to the place that you want to go glean in the field, but you haven't got on down the park that you want to find favor in His sight. Maybe you haven't got there yet. Maybe you don't have the desire to read your Bible like you ought to. Study it. Maybe there's just something you need right there where you're at. You don't have to get up. You don't even have to move. Right there where you are. While nobody's looking and you're praying for yourself. I'm not asking you to pray for your neighbor right now. That's a good thing to do sometimes. But right now I'm saying to yourself, between you and God alone. Not between me, not between this church, but between you and God alone. Would you just say, Lord, I need to move up a little closer. Lord, help me to move up a little closer. Get to where I really need to be for you. You can do that tonight. And God can help you right there where you are. This is your personal time with God. This is your personal time.